through your word by your Spirit. Teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Lord has continued, and the reason that the book of Hebrews was written is because there were Jewish converts to Christianity who were wavering, who were questioning their faith, and some even were considering returning to Judaism, a religion that didn't save them. And so the book of Hebrews was written to, in many ways, to declare the supremacy of Christianity over Judaism, especially the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels, over the Old Testament prophets, over the Old Testament priesthood. And in chapter 5, he begins to deal with the superior of Christ over Aaron, and then another priest that we're not going to talk about because that comes later in the book, but a priest by the name of Melchizedek that we find in the book of Genesis. But as he wants to talk to them about Melchizedek, he says here in verse 11, of whom we have much to say. He wanted to say a lot about this issue, and it's an important issue. It's just not our topic today. But he couldn't say it, because secondly, it says in verse 11 that it was hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. His hearers couldn't receive what God wanted to say to them. That's still going on today. And thus begins the third warning of a series of warnings in the book of Hebrews. And I want to talk to you for a minute about the progression of those warnings, because the first warning comes in the first five verses of chapter 2, and the basic warning is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That even though we're saved, and I believe if we're saved, we're safe because of the one who saved us. But that doesn't give us license to be neglectful of the privileged personal relationship and access that we have to the Lord. So the first warning is, don't be neglectful. And then all of chapter 3 deals with sort of a warning about hardness of heart, but the real problem of hardness of heart is it promotes doubt and unbelief. And what happens, even to good believers that are neglectful of God's Word, suddenly they have questions about God's Word that are a total waste of time, but they become a thorn in the flesh that's hard for people to get past. And when you begin to neglect, which always will lead to doubt and questioning and foolish kinds of things that undermine the purity and the vitality of your faith, you're going to become dull to the things of the Lord. Now, the reason that it was difficult for him to explain these things to them wasn't because he wasn't able to do it, and wasn't because it was so complicated. It was a condition of the hearts of his hearers. And verse 12 through 14 explain the reality of how that condition comes to be a sad reality, a sad state of being in the lives of Christians. So in verse 12 it says here, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This, listen to what he's saying to him. He's saying, I can't talk to you in the most important of spiritual ways that you need to hear right now, because you can't hear me. I might as well be talking Martian. And the reason that they were dull of hearing, their condition was, these people knew enough of the Lord and had walked with the Lord for long enough, they should have been teaching. But they still needed somebody to teach them the most basic of things. Now, just in a small way, but we saw an example of this before. Right here today. What was the example that we've seen already this morning in the breakfast? There were verses that every one of you ought to know. I mean, this ain't rocket science. God says the way to keep our lives from sin is to hide God's Word in our heart. That doesn't mean just memorize it. It means to ingest it and to treasure it. And with a few exceptions, these verses that are easily memorable and important enough verses to build your life upon the rock, you don't know them? Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Because what happens? When babies are born, we've got a particular kind of nutrient that comes out of a mama's breast, or now I guess we do it in factories, but it's milk. And it's perfectly appropriate for babies. But what would it look like? Unfortunately, it does look like it. We go into our youth groups, we go into our college and career groups, and our men's groups, and our women's groups, and we got people who have been walking with the Lord for 20 years, and they're still sucking on a baby bottle. I mean, it would be incongruous. It would be atrocious to see that, wouldn't it? How does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, there are different reasons. Some of the reasons are a lot of our churches don't teach the Word anymore. Our culture has an increasingly lower view of the Word and a higher view of the thinking of man, the wisdom of man, all this humanistic stuff that undermines the faith. But God's people should know better, can know better, and can live better. Why is it important that we personally make progress, not as churchgoers, not letting Raul Ries or Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie do all the work and we just kind of soak up a little bit here and there, but that we learn to study to show ourselves approved to God? Well, it's this. It says in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." That's a state of perpetuated infancy that is because of willful non-discipleship in the lives of God's people. Milk is a great nutrient. But God has meatier things at the right time for all of His children. And it says here that those meatier things will bring a skillfulness to the life of the Lord's follower in the word of righteousness. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, let's talk about Christian discipleship. Let's talk about growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, making progress, growing in depth, in faithfulness, and fruitfulness as a Christian. Basically, I believe that the word of righteousness speaks to not the fundamental things of the gospel. The gospel is a righteous truth. It's part of God's word of righteousness. But if you've walked with the Lord for 5 years or 10 years or whatever period of time, and you think the Harvest Crusade is the greatest thing in the world, you don't need to be re-evangelized. It is a great thing. It's a great thing for the lost. It's a great thing for the wandering and for the wavering. But my goodness, it's an evangelistic event, and you've already been evangelized. That's kind of the point that he's making here. And I know Christians, they go to the Harvest Crusade, they don't go to church. I think, well, somehow there's a disconnect from the reality of the message. And that's nothing about the Harvest Crusade. It's perfectly appropriate. It's got the right milk and message for those who need to hear it. But some of us need to learn to come alongside our wives and our children and our co-workers and our friends and our neighbors and those who haven't been harvested, or maybe those who have been harvested, and pour into their lives in such a way that we grow by helping them grow. And the word of righteousness, I believe in this context, speaks to not just simply having to focus and refocus and be retaught about what God did to bring us to salvation, but who He is today and what He's promised to do in His child today, in His salvation, that He's not just starting over again, but He's walking, He's moving, He's growing. His life is a living epistle, declaring the Lord by the way that He lives, instant in season and out of season, to give a reason for the hope that is in Him whenever the opportunity arises, and He's able to do that. This ain't preacher talk. This isn't being written to preachers, guys. This is being written to Christians, to believers in the Lord. I've got three kids. My kids have been raised not only in the study of the Word. Right now I've got a 17-year-old and an 18-year-old. They're a very critical juncture in their lives. I believe that they know the Lord. They're good kids. But I also know that the reality and the dependency and the reliance of their hearts upon Him isn't what it needs to be, and what I'm sure one day it will be. And it's hard to let go and entrust them to Him. But, you know, I got a call from my son right while I was in California. He wanted to do something that I didn't want him to do. And he said, well, it's not that bad. I said, what does the Bible say? And listen, I could argue with him morally. I could argue with him and just say what I've tried to say a lot of times. Said, I'm your father. I said, no, that settles it. But it doesn't. And you know what? It really shouldn't. What should settle it is a confidence that his dad's not only a preacher of righteousness, he leans on that word for everything in his own walk and in how he raises his children and brings them up in the Lord. Guys, I don't believe that it's even remotely within God's will that a man of God with time served and time following the Lord does not become skilled in the word of righteousness. A man who becomes instant in season and out of season, that is able to biblically convince, encourage, comfort, exhort his loved ones. It says you ought to be teachers, and he's not speaking again to those gifted as pastors and teachers, because all of us are teachers in one way or another. If you're not teaching your children, you're not going to be happy with who is. I tell people at our church, you know, they complain about the children's ministry and the youth ministry. We teach the Word. And I say, we appreciate your input, but we want you to know this. Our fundamental view of training children up in the way they should go is that it needs to start at home. If you're not doing our job, if you're not doing your job, we'll do our job. But I promise you, it won't be enough. Because there's a disconnect when they hear it in church and they see you raising your hands and doing the whole thing, and then you go home and live like hell. Or you go home and you don't live like hell, but you don't have a skill. You don't have an aptitude. You don't have a sensitivity to the Spirit to use His sword to cut through all the baloney of life. How kids think, what their moral values are. Those things come from the Lord. And I'll tell you something. If you haven't experienced this, test the Lord on it. Sometimes I don't have a lot of moral authority with my kids because they're knuckleheads. But you know what's crazy? When I can make a point with them towards the Lord, they'll mess with me, but they don't mess with Him. It's amazing. It's amazing. And it's that way with people. You know, I've been ministering at U-Turn since 1995. And, you know, I've had some experience with knuckleheads. with just hard-headed, hard-hearted, beat up, torn up, shredded lives. I've also laid hands on over 40 of those guys. I mean, there's guys that are out pastoring in our ministry right now that couldn't walk and chew gum when they came on the ranch. I think of Mike McIntosh down at Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. I mean, I talked to guys that saw him back in the old days at Calvary Costa Mesa, and they said if Mike could have ever walked and chewed gum at the same time, we would have attributed that to be a miracle of God. I mean, this guy was worn out and tore up through acid and other things that went on in his life. And he's a man who today is very skilled in the word of righteousness. He didn't get there simply by calling. He got there by studying to show himself approved to God as a workman able to rightly divide the word of truth. How do we get into the word? Because I want you to understand something. This isn't about intellect. It's not about academic aptitude, hardly at all. In fact, I think that's one of the great problems. We've turned the Bible and Christianity into an academic pursuit. We've turned it into an educational option, when the truth is it's a life option. It's the way that we live. Because verse 14 says, solid food, and speaking here of the meatier things, it belongs to those who are of full age, or those who are maturing. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's the key here? It's not how much you can blab it, is it? It's not even necessarily how many scriptures you can memorize or how eloquently you can speak. But it says, by reason of use, by taking it to heart, applying it in your own life. Because the way that we grow isn't getting more Bible. It's obeying whatever Bible we get. It's heeding the Word. And realizing, as James says so clearly, so succinctly, unmistakably, we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. Paul said to the Corinthians, you, again, not the preacher, not the evangelist, not the elder, but you brethren, you believers, are living epistles. Your life is a message from God, both from the gospel forward in the word of righteousness that people need to be able to read by how you live, and can also receive by how you are able to communicate. And listen, I'm not suggesting, I don't think the book of Hebrews is, that we walk around like a bunch of pompous, pious, folded hands, you know, ritualistically chanting Bible junkies. But just people that realize, this is the word of life. This is the word of His grace. This is the truth. And when you know the truth, God sets you free. And as you grow in the truth, you not only have a position of freedom, but an experience of freedom. Your life has an expression that is freeing as you minister to other people in the power of His Spirit and in the power of His truth. But the whole thing is taking seriously. And I'll say this so nobody misses it. The message here is, brothers, you better take God's word more seriously than you're taking it. And I'm speaking to myself too. I've been teaching it for 22 years. But the greatest failing of ministers is they spend their time in the word to tell other people what they think it says, and they spend too little time on what it's saying to them. That's why we see so many good men falter and fail. Men that love the Lord, but they think that as the messenger, they're more important than the one true messenger, and his message for a man before he can be a true messenger to anybody else. What happens as we take the word to heart? it says that we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the key. We have spiritual perceptions, faith. And listen to me. Faith, I do not believe, is the subject of human intellect, and we've reversed that today. We got all the smart guys that are booked from the ground to the ceiling. And if they can talk fancy enough and say enough fancy things, we're convinced. We've lost sight of men who were moved by the unction of God, by the anointing of God, in the power of God. I mean, Bob and I were just talking about Raul Ruiz. I used to listen to Raul speak. I mean, the dude can't even talk English. And when he tries, sometimes it's scary. But I can remember listening to him early in my walk and just being powerfully, powerfully moved to live with reckless abandon for the Lord. I remember walking into Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa on a Sunday night. Chuck Smith is teaching verse by verse through the book of Numbers, and he's on Balaam's donkey. And I'm sitting there in the middle of the fifth row, stoned out of my gourd. And in about 5 minutes, I got mad at the gal who brought me to church because I said she went and got all into my business and told Chuck, and Chuck's coming after me. I mean, yeah. Well, I don't know how many people. What's it hold? 2,000 people over there? But it was so personal. So after she assured me she never even talked to Chuck, I thought, well, that's weird. So I went back the next week to see if he'd get lucky again. And when I left that night, I knew that it wasn't Chuck, it was the Lord. And I knew I wasn't a believer, and I need to make a decision. That's what we need. And that's what God is saying to you, men who just realize that the Lord is our shepherd, and He alone can lead us down paths of righteousness. That is how we become skilled, as we walk that path, following Him. Subordinated to His Word, not twisting His Word to fit the whim and the folly and the desires of men, but letting all men be twisted and subordinated and brought to nothingness under the skillful mastery of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Because we need to be trained, our senses trained, that our ear. How many times does the New Testament say, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? The Psalms say, oh, we have tasted and seen that the Lord, He is good. He's real enough to be palpably, perceptibly, spiritually discerned His will, His ways, and that which isn't in the lives of His people. Our walk, our work, our habits, our passions, our desires, all constantly being filtered through the purifying Word of God which abides forever. Our faith being fed and fueled and focused. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. For whatever reason, I've done a lot of counseling during the years of pastoral ministry. It's probably an area of giftedness. And every single time, every single one, without any exception, this is not an exaggeration. This isn't preacher hyperbole. I can be guilty of that, but this isn't. Every single person, every single couple, every single pair of parents or child or whatever the circumstances, addiction, bondage, you name it, it's only one issue. And the issue is this: where the person is at in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Every single time. If they don't have one, it's evangelistic. If they do, it's bringing them back to the purity and the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that getting them there is always the same work, and that that's a simple thing. I'm not oversimplifying it. But when that person gets his eyes off of this or that, himself or whomever, whatever, wherever, however, and turns his eyes upon Jesus and looks full in his wonderful face, just as the old chorus goes, the things of earth do become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the Word allows us to experience that constantly, persistently in our daily life. What's Psalm 1 say? That tremendous Psalm of promise. The whole book of Psalms, I believe, is established upon this foundation stone of those verses. Blessed is the man. Did you come here to eat today or to be blessed? To be blessed. By who? Not by Dan. Not by Alan. Not by me. We came to be blessed by the best, right?
Amen.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's interesting. The promise is a blessing, but it begins with three warnings. People don't like this, but the Bible is a book of warning. It tells you there's a minefield, and it'll help you figure out where the mines are if you'll pay attention to the Lord. The discerning between good and evil. Well, how do I know the difference between ungodly counsel and godly counsel? The truth is, the church doesn't at all today. We're the number one referral agency in the world, sending people back to godless, psychiatrically, psychologically changed people that need Jesus more than we do when we go to them. And I'm not putting down counseling. But we need to be able to discern the difference. And if you're not a word-anchored dude or dudette or whatever, you're not going to know the difference. And you start to listen to the wrong counsel, you know what happens? The second thing happens. You find yourself standing in the pathway where you don't want to be. We're not to listen to ungodly counsel. We're not to stand with or for things that don't please the Lord. And if you do that, pretty soon you find yourself thinking you're the Lord's and you're sitting at the enemy's fires outside of the camp. So, if those are warnings, where does the blessing come? The blessing comes to the man whose delight is in the law of God. That's the Word of God. And because he delights in it, he meditates in it day and night. That man will be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. He'll bear fruit when the heat and the pressures and the storms of life come. He will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's the psalmist telling us what the Hebrews are hearing. There's a promise of blessing, a promise of maturing, a promise of spiritual stabilizing, establishing, growing, and fruit-bearing that will take place in the lives of those who find joy in the Word, and in that joy, they immerse themselves. They seek to be those who are spiritually marinated in the Word of God. They beat the path to God's door every morning. Open His Word. This Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, they say, Lord, shine on me. That's what we're doing. We're not reading it because we have to. We're reading it because we get to. This is a privilege. Listen, we go out here and people think, oh, God talks to you? They think you're nuts. Well, does He talk to you through the Word? You guys from U-Turn, apparently He talked to somebody last night. We saw a bunch of people make professions for Christ. Why? Why? Why do thousands of people go forward in Billy Graham crusades and Harvest crusades? Why? What's happening? They don't have anything better to do with their lives? No. Because the Spirit of God ministers the Word of God and speaks to the children of God so that they can know Him more, they can know Him better, and they'll be better equipped to make Him known. But it's not just for the hearer, it's for the doer. And in the doing is where the rubber meets the road, and our lives and senses are trained to discern between good and evil. The prophet Isaiah gave a warning, and the warning is this: woe to those who don't know the difference between good and evil, between light and darkness. Brothers, I'm not a prophet, but I believe that we live in a time where the church in America and through most of the Western culture is at its lowest ebb of discernment about these things of all time. Some of us don't care, but most of us don't know. And it's not because God isn't God. The church isn't in trouble because Jesus said, "I will build my church." But if we are churchmen, those who are born again by the Spirit and joined to Christ through the evangel, the good news, we are also to be those who are growing in our capability to deliver that good news. And not just the good news, but to bring meatier things to the table. To our marriages, to our children, to our communities, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our workplace, to the marketplace, wherever it may be. This isn't exceptional Christianity. This is normal. Now understand this as I finish right here. These Hebrews are not being chastised because of their failing ministry. They're being warned because they are thinking about jumping ship. They were disappointed with Jesus Christ. They were not satisfied. They were not vital. They were not fruitful. They were not experiencing fullness. And their thought was, well, we changed religions. You know, at least our family's over there. They're still killing goats and cows. You know, they still have the festivals. At least they got robes and everything looks really cool. And people are doing that today. There are thousands of people leaving every week to leave biblically Christ-centered, Spirit-led churches to go to Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and those sort of liturgical religions because they like the stained glass in the windows. I mean, I don't have any problem. You want to wear a robe? Wear a robe. I don't have any problem with candles or stained glass or any of that. I can't handle Jesus on the cross because he isn't. But the truth is, they're leaving for the wrong reasons. And the reasons are right here. Because they quit growing. Because they quit pursuing. Because they quit doing. They became neglectful. They became doubters. And they became so dull that they no longer could discern the difference between good and evil. And believe me, if you get there, there's an evil world that will suck you up gladly. We have an enemy who is a roaring lion who is roaming around at all times seeking those whom he will devour. And if we are not under the full umbrella of God's promise, God's power, God's protection, God's provision, we're like those in the Old Testament. We find ourselves lagging behind in diligence, and one by one they get picked off. There's no good reason for that. None whatsoever. There's no need for it. Because today, we have a great, faithful high priest standing in the gap, making intercession for us, even as we seek and learn from him this morning. That we might understand that because of who he is and what he's done, that we have bold and confident access to come to the throne of grace, to receive all the grace that we need, all the mercy that we need, because he wants to bless us. I mean, it's an alarming thing, but it's a truth that we all have to come to grips with. He's more for us in this than we are. Remember the song, "The Old Rugged Cross"? One of the choruses, or one of the phrases is, "Where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." God is for us. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Nobody can successfully. But if we are neglectful, if we question the things of the Lord and become dull of hearing, we can get in the way of God's work. Not his love, not his promise, but our experience and the expression of that reality in our ministry to other people. If you're here this morning, I don't know all you guys. I don't know your background. I don't know what's up with you. But God does, and He does care. And the most important truth of moving from milk to meat is that you first become a babe in Christ to begin with. Jesus said you must be born again. Otherwise, there's no place in God's kingdom for you. That means that we need to understand that what man could not do in his sinful flesh, even under God's law, God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God, God's own sacrifice of His own Son, to pay a debt that we cannot pay, to give us a salvation that we do not deserve. Why is that necessary? Because we're all sinners. Before we come to the Lord, every one of us is guilty before God, and every person who's ever lived is going to stand before God and face God's judgment for his guilt, unless he recognizes that Jesus Christ has already died for his sin. And he confesses his sin, he cries out to the Lord for his forgiveness, recognizing that God's forgiveness comes as a free gift. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never made that profession of faith, it's not a commitment that we make to God. It's a belief in and a receiving of the gift of God because of the commitment that He's made to us. And if you're here, we want to pray for you this morning so you can begin as a babe and get milked up. So you can get meted up. Is there anybody here that needs to ask the Lord to forgive him today? To just extend to you, praise the Lord, brother. Just extend to you the gift, praise the Lord, brother. That just will extend to you forgiveness, new life, reconciliation to God. Your life moves from your hands to His hands. And His hands are strong hands. His hands are good hands. He's the potter. We're the clay. And it's best to put our lives in His hands. Those of you who raised your hand, and if you didn't raise your hand, lift your heart up before the Lord and just pray after me, will you? Father, we thank you today for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for His love, and for His loving and victorious sacrifice. Lord, I confess before you today that I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And I thank you for my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ as I surrender my life now. Lord, I believe the good news, and I receive your Son this morning, confessing that He is Lord. Lord, grant me new life. And lead me, Lord, as only you can. As my Lord and as the good shepherd of my soul. And I thank you for it, Lord. Teach me your ways. Cause me to hunger for you, Lord. Help me to be a man who not only comes, but a man who grows and a man who goes from milk to meat to a skill in the word of righteousness that helps me to be a living epistle for you. I thank you, Lord, for this gift of new life. In Jesus' name. Amen.